I thought this morning that we would continue on in Exodus. I hope that next Sunday I'll be able for us to start the series on marriage, dating, marriage, the family, interfamily relationships, and things like that. And then, if I'm able, on the Lord's Day evenings, I'd like to begin a series on leadership and participation in the local assembly according to the New Testament precepts and pattern. Leadership and participation in the local assembly. And so you can be thinking about these, and I would appreciate any suggestions, questions, and so on as we go along, even beforehand, that might help me to be a real blessing with the help of the Lord to all of the folks who might be coming to hear these messages. Now, last Lord's Day, we continued on in Exodus chapter 3 and noticed how God revealed himself to Moses. God loves to draw near to every one of us as individuals and make himself known to us. And we found that he's a holy God, that he's a God who is concerned about individuals, about you and me. He's a God who cares. He's the God of history. He's the God who enables. He's the I Am who is sufficient for all things, all our needs. He's the one who commands, and he's the God of the future. Now, when we get over to chapter 4, Moses answered the Lord in verse 1 and said, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" And when you look back at chapter 3 and verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, "Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them." And then in verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, "The elders of Israel will listen to you." But Moses said to the Lord right shortly after that, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you?" Now that's unbelief. And you know, I thought about those two words, "what if." That's the expression of unbelief. What if I lose my job? What if I lose my health? What if this country gets in war? What if they drop a nuclear bomb on us, or 100 or 1,000 of them? And we can go on with a long list of what ifs. And it's all the language of unbelief. If we really were trusting God, we wouldn't have to say what if, would we? We could say, no matter what happens, I know that God is on the throne. And the worst that man could do to me will only put me into his presence. What if, the language of unbelief? Moses, in unbelief, 80 years old, he should have known God better by this time, especially after the events that are recorded in the past chapter. And yet he dares to say to God, in the face of God saying, "They will listen to you," he said, "What if they won't listen to me?" That must be displeasing to the Lord, don't you think? When we behave like that, when we don't take him at his word, it's the same as a slap in the face. We're saying to him, "You're not trustworthy. We don't trust you." You and I wouldn't say that, would we? But in actual practice, that's what we're doing when we say, "What if?" Well, verse 2, the Lord said to him, what is? We have what again? What is that in your hand? This is the first occurrence of an expression like that. What is that in your hand, Moses? In connection with God, it's what is. He's the one who is. And he can say, what is? And we can say, what is, when we really believe God? He said, what is that in your hand? And he's saying that to you and me today. What is that in your hand? Well, Moses said, a rod. Now, a shepherd carried two things, a rod and a staff. The rod was a piece of, well, I don't know exactly, it probably varied with the shepherds, but a piece of a wood, hard wood, heavy, perhaps 2 or 3 feet long. And the shepherd used that to protect the flock. The shepherds became very clever at using it in protecting the flock from wild animals. Supposing a wild animal would come and start to steal a sheep, that shepherd became so clever with throwing that stick that he could throw that stick and even kill that wild animal by hitting it in the head and save the sheep. So it became a thing of judgment, and we'll see that a little further on in the chapter here. The staff was like a cane, only much longer than a cane, that the shepherd used to guide the sheep, to sort the sheep, to count the sheep. And if a sheep fell over the cliff, it had a crook in the end of it, and the shepherd couldn't quite reach that sheep. He could reach down with this staff and hook it around the sheep's neck and pull the sheep up to him. The canes are pretty handy. I found that since I've been disabled. You can do a lot of things with a cane. And so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And the Lord said to him, throw it on the ground. Now, Moses, this is the rod. Now, we usually think of a rod as being iron or metal. But in this case, of course, as we said, it was wood. And it was used by the shepherd to tend Jethro's sheep in the case of Moses. But it would become the rod of God, we see later on in the chapter. In verse 20, it's called the rod of God. The shepherd's rod became the rod of God. It's a sign of authority. But the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses started running. He was scared of it. A poisonous snake. And Moses started running from it. And then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses was obedient. He stopped running and went and grabbed it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now let's think about the rod a little bit, as Moses used it later on. He used it to deliver Israel from Egypt. He used it to chastise Egypt. It became the rod of God, you see. He used it to make a way through the deep, the Red Sea. He used it to bring water out of the rock. So it became a symbol of power, of authority from God. But you know, authority is only safe in the hands of a shepherd, one with a shepherd's heart. And we read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11 of our Lord Jesus Christ, like a shepherd, he shall lead his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, He will gently lead those that are with young, or that those that have young with them. Gentleness, loving kindness, care, protection, provision, the heart of a shepherd that cares for the sheep, and the rod of authority is only safe in the hands of one who has the heart of a shepherd. World news today demonstrates this to us in a marked way. Now, God could take this dead stick and make it alive for him. Number 17 and 2, you remember that some of them were challenging Moses and Aaron. And they were saying, look, the Lord's not only spoken by you, he'll speak by us too. And so God said to Moses, have each of a man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel take a rod, a stick. Aaron, take his stick and put it in the ark. I think it was the ark. And the next morning, go get them. They had their names. Each one of them had their names on them. The next morning, when they went and got those sticks, they found they were all dead except one. Aaron's rod had budded. An old dead stick had budded, become alive, it had bloomed, and it bore fruit, ripe fruit, overnight when brought into the presence of God. God says to you and me today, what's that in your hand? What's that that you have? That ability, whatever it is that you have. If you throw it on the ground, it will become something you'll have to flee from, an instrument of Satan, injurious. If we use that which God has given us for worldly gain and selfish ambition, it'll become something that someday will attack us, we'll have to flee from. A thing of danger to us. You know, actually, this rod on the ground became an instrument of Satan. The asp, which was the emblem of the goddess Rano, the snake of Neph, the hieroglyphic of the goddess, and the sign of royalty in Egypt, it has to do with that which is occult, that which is of Satan, and the world of demons, fallen spirits. God likes to take the things that, or Satan likes to take the things that God has used or will use and make them things of evil. So we have to be so careful. You use it for this world and selfish gain, it'll become something very dangerous to you. But that which God has put in your hand, if you will pick it up again and use it for God as He directs, He'll make it something to accomplish His power, to work for Him. Very simple thing, just a stick, just a dead stick, but God can use it, see? You and I really don't have much, do we? But what is it that we do have? Every one of us has something. God wants to use it. Well, we could go on and note many other passages in the scripture that deal with the rod, but we won't take time. We want to notice something else here. Verse 6, the Lord wants to teach Moses another lesson. The Lord said, put your hand inside your bosom, your cloak. And so he put it in. And when he took it out, it was white with leprosy. It was leprous like snow. And this would be something that would also terrify Moses, something that would shock him. What? I have leprosy? Yes. Leprosy speaks of sin. And before God can use you and me, He's got to teach us our own sin, our own fallen condition, our own failure. Even as redeemed saints of God, there's still so much of the old flesh in us. The old nature never gets any better. It's only as we consider it to be crucified with Christ, to be dead with Christ, and live in the power of the Spirit of God, that we can be of any use to God. Moses had to learn what was in his own heart, a matter of the heart. And Jeremiah 17 and verse 18 and the following verses, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things that defile the man, and they can all be summed up with one word: self-gratification, selfishness, self-centeredness. This is what is in our natural heart. Then the Lord said to him, now put it back into your cloak. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. The Lord is one who heals. The Lord is one who changes the heart, who gives us a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's live for the new. Let's not be digging up these old things of the flesh that should have been put away a long time ago. Under condemnation they are. And Christ bore our sin in his own body on the tree, our condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. But according to Romans 8, we have a responsibility, since this is true, to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To let the Spirit of God take control in our lives. To live for Him. And this is a daily continuing battle that rages all the time. Every one of us have to face it. That which I want to do selfishly, that which is for the glory of God. We're facing choices all the time. We must be honest about these things. Thank God that He has the power to heal us spiritually, to restore us, and to lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, we get to verse 8. The Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first two signs, to the first miraculous signs, they may believe the second, but if they do not believe these two signs, listen to them, take water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. In Job 33 and verse 14 we read, for God does speak once, yea, twice, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. And God has spoken once to us, in the death and resurrection and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's spoken twice to us by the giving of his Holy Spirit to dwell in every believer and to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. That's, oh, thank God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. But if man will not listen, then there is only left for him judgment. So the third sign is a sign of judgment. The first one, what is that in your hand? Use it for God. The second sign, what is that in your heart? Let God take it away. Let him cleanse your heart so that you'll be fit to be used by him. The third sign, judgment for obstinate unbelief. Now the water was taken from the river, the stream of God's blessings, which speak to us of the riches of his grace flowing out to all the world. Symbols of the Holy Spirit and of the Word of God. And when that water was poured out on the earth, it comes judgment and death as symbolized by blood. Earlier this morning we heard about a little bit about the judgment that's going to fall upon this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven and flaming with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be destroyed with an everlasting destruction from his presence, and so on. And so this water poured out on the ground becomes a symbol of blood, and later on it becomes a curse to the land of Egypt when it has to be used as a judgment upon the land of Egypt, when everything becomes blood. But it also reminds us of the blood of one who died for us on that accursed tree, the blood of the Lamb by whom we are delivered, by whom we are saved. And his blood was poured out on the earth to save us from our awful sins. But verse 10, that's a sad verse. Moses is still not listening to the Lord. He's too occupied with himself. Self-occupation. That's a sorry business. It leads to a miserable mess. Self-occupation. Oh, let's avoid it like the plague. Look what Moses said to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Listen, will God ever ask us to do what he will not enable us to do? And he will enable us to do what he asks us to do. Our Lord Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then in verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Go, Moses. I've told you I'd be with you. I'll enable you. Now you go. But Moses said, oh, Lord, please send somebody else to do it. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Does the Lord become angry with his people? Yes. Our God is a consuming fire. And God can become angry with his people. And God's anger is never an anger of sin. It's a righteous anger. When God gets angry, God has a right to be angry. He's been very, very patient. And so he said to Moses, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you. And the Lord had sent him a long ahead of time. Moses was a long ways away. He says he's already on the way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, as if you were God to him. But take this rod in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Now, just very briefly, Moses' objections and God's response. In chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses says, I don't have any ability. God's answer was in verse 12, I will be with you. That should be answer enough, shouldn't it? In verse 13, Moses says, I have no message. But in verse 14, he's given the name of God, I am who I am. And this tells us that he is the God who is sufficient for all needs. In chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses says, I have no authority. But in verses 2 to 9, we have God's omnipotence. God is able to do anything, everything, which is consistent with his character and will. In verse 10, Moses says, I have no eloquence. I'm not able to speak. But in verse 11 and 12, God says, I'm able to make you speak. I made your mouth, Moses. I can put the words in your mouth. I can enable you to speak. But Moses wouldn't listen. He wouldn't believe. And then in verse 13, he had no inclination. He just didn't want to do what the Lord was asking him to do. He said, please, there's somebody else. I don't want to. Not me. Well, God becomes angry with him. But God does send somebody else. He sends his brother Aaron. And so in verses 14 to 16, we are given God's direction and instructions. Now, as we go on in the chapter, we find that Aaron was to be provided by God's grace to complement Moses, to be his associate, to be his spokesman, to be the high priest of Israel later on. And Moses and Aaron together provide for us a type of Christ. In our Lord Jesus Christ, priest and king are united. And we are redeemed by power and by blood. And strange as it may seem, the promise of another human being seemed to satisfy Moses. And aren't we like that? Honestly now. Aren't we like that? God alone is not usually enough. We want another human being. So God in his long-suffering and grace gives us another human being. What a wonderful God we have. What a gracious God. Jethro, in verse 18, was willing to let him go. And God reassures him in verse 19. And in verse 20, Moses was obedient. He took the rod of God in his hand. And then I want to drop down to verse 24. Because we see a failure in Moses' own home that had to be corrected before Moses could go and confront Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and through the wilderness. There was a failure in his own home. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a bloody husband to me. She said, so the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, you are a bloody husband to me, referring to the circumcision. Now, this apparently is what happened. It would seem that when Moses' son was born, Zipporah objected to circumcision. Moses knew that he should circumcise him, but she apparently objected. And so Moses let it pass and failed to circumcise his son according to the directions of God. He let his wife dictate to him in this case. And so when Moses was on the way to confront Pharaoh concerning his God's firstborn son, whom Pharaoh was to let go, and that was Israel, and concerning Pharaoh's firstborn son, who was to die if he didn't let Israel go, as Moses was on the way to confront Pharaoh, apparently, somewhere or other, the Lord sought to kill him. Whether he got deathly sick, that's perhaps what happened, I don't know. But the Lord deals with Moses, the head of the house, the head of his wife. Moses, who knew what God's will was and didn't do it. And so Moses is about to die. And apparently his wife realized why it was, whether God told him or whether Moses suggested it to her or what, I don't know. We're not told. And Zipporah had to do the job that sometime later, I don't know how old the boy was now. He might have been several years old by now. And Zipporah had to do the job that Moses would have done when he was 8 days old, according to the directions of the Lord, if she'd let him. And so she went ahead and did the job to save Moses' life. And she was angry when she did it, apparently. And she said, "You're a bloody husband to me." And then the Lord didn't kill him. The Lord let him get well. And he could go on his way and do that which God wanted him to do. Now, these are some heart-searching things in this chapter, aren't they? We can misuse that which God has given us, that which is in our hands. We can fail to deal with the sin in our own heart and lives. We can fail in our own home. Brothers and sisters, let's get all these things straightened out. Let's set things right. Let's use that which God has given us for His glory. Let's see to it that our hearts are cleansed from sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we might well pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And if things aren't right in our own home, it's up to us, men who are the heads of the home, to set them straight, to make them right, to deal with them. Heart-searching, isn't it? But we can expect the blessing of God when we take His way and His word. May God help us for His name's sake. Father, we thank You for Your word. It searches my heart and every one of us. Help us not to resist Your word, to be stubborn, to go on in unbelief like Moses did, always saying, "What if?" But help us to trust You, to be obedient, to do these things that are necessary so that we can be to Your honor and glory, whatever little time we might have left in this world. We'd like it to count for You, Lord. Thank You for the privilege of living for You. In Your precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ.